Well, praise the Lord. How many of you are thankful for God's love? Well, I want to go back to that this evening and not preach the same message, but stay along the same theme, if you will. And how many of you know that love matters? Love matters. And it does. I want to just sort of share with you a few things that I believe that the Lord's laid on my heart tonight. And they have part of what I've got up there. They don't have all of what I want to share this evening. But I want to read a scripture that has got to do with where I'm going here in just a little bit. But before I even read or preach or do anything, I want you to do me a favor. And I want you to stretch your hand this way and pray for me tonight that God would touch us as we share the Word of God. So just stretch your hands and pray this way. Father, we come tonight, God, in the name of Jesus, again to love you and to honor you and to thank you and to praise you. I know, Heavenly Father, God, tonight that this is an appointed time. I know it's an appointment sent from you, Father. And I pray, God, tonight that as we open up the Word of the Lord this evening, you said in your Word, God, that it's not by might nor by power, but, God, it's by your Spirit. Father, I pray, God, that you would touch us in this service this evening. And God, help us to see what you want us to see even now. I pray, Holy Ghost, that you'd go before me and put the words in my mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Father, we thank you in advance for that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Jan, I'm going to change it up just a little bit as I start. You knew I probably would. The scripture I gave you earlier, I'm going back to it. I guess Kathy gave it to you. I'm going back to it in just a minute. But I want you to turn over to the book of Colossians. We don't hear a lot out of the book of Colossians, if you will. But again, the church of the Colossae that Paul was writing to, again, I think it's very important that we see this particular portion of scripture before I get into what I want to share in just a little while. And this is found in the book of Colossians chapter number 2. I want to actually go there and pick up in verse number 11, if you will, along through there. And I want to read down, of course, I'm starting in the middle of the chapter. You'd have to go back and read all of it. But I want to pick up there in verse number 11 and see where we go from there. Now, when you see this scripture, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with circumcision, made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, if I had the time, I would take that for just a minute and talk about it, because we no longer, according to the law of the Jews, if you will, go through the process and the ceremonial process of circumcision. But we now have been cut away. We've been cut away. That's what it talks about in circumcision. But Paul says that you've cut away the things of the flesh. To me, you're no longer controlled by the flesh. You're no longer dominated by the flesh. The flesh no longer is your dictator. You no longer walk by the flesh. According to Romans 8, Paul talks about that. So we have a brand new walk in the process. We're becoming the person that God would have us to be. And then he says, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism. Romans chapter 6 talks about buried with him in baptism, because we go down the old man, we come up the new man. When we come up, we put away, our old man has been done away with. Our sins have been washed away. And we are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13 is the key verse for right now. And he says, and you being dead in your sins. Now that's one of the reasons I didn't sing, because I didn't want to cough all evening. And you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh. Now watch this. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's forgiven you of all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, I want to walk through some stuff with you this evening, because what I really want to talk about this evening is love matters. We've talked about His great love. We talked about love Wednesday night. But I just somehow or another, I have to remember what Jesus did for me and Jesus did for you. The Bible teaches us in Colossians here in verse number 13 that you and I, we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And then He says He's quickened us to live together in Him. Somebody says, I'm not the same as I used to be. Somebody else says, well, I may not be all that I can be, but thank God I am who I am. I am all that He wants me to be. All of us, everyone in this room, at one time in our lives, have been guilty of sin. Whether you believe that or not, we've all been guilty of sin. But I want to submit unto you this evening as we begin to walk into this thing this evening, simply because I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful tonight, and I know I mentioned it a little bit this morning. I'm so thankful tonight of what Jesus Christ came to do in going to the cross and giving of His life's blood, and what you and I need to be able to exhibit and be an example to others as well. If you look into the Scripture, we want to look at this in 1 Peter chapter 4 for just a minute. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible again, and I'll turn there with you and give us all a little bit of time to get there. And we see this in the Scripture. And He says, and above all things, having fervent charity. Charity is the same word as what? Love. If you go back into Corinthians, and I'm not going to get there tonight, but it tells us what charity will actually do. If you go back, it said it vaunteth not itself. It don't brag about itself. It don't puff itself up. It don't say, look at me and look what I am. And then it talks about that it suffereth long and is kind and all the things that it talks about there in 1 Corinthians. Love really does matter. In the day and the hour that we're living in, we are going to win more people through what God did and through what Jesus did and what Jesus has done for us. I hear the Spirit of the Lord telling me that if you and I would just take our experience to the street, if you and I would just take our experience to those that's never experienced the love of God, then they too would know the love of God. They too would know the loving, caring love of Jesus Christ. Now, again, when you look at this in the Scripture, we see this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about that, and he said, again, and above all things, having fervent charity. Do you love because somebody's making you love, or you're forced to love, or do you love just because it's the characteristic and the nature of Jesus and what Jesus has done for you and I? I know the Bible says this, and I probably won't have time to get into it because I kind of know where I'm going this evening. The Bible says, and it repeats this, and it says that it's not that we loved Him, that He loved you first. He loved me first. And the Scripture teaches you and I to walk in love all throughout the Scripture. And again, I'm not going to take the time to turn there right now, but you can go read 1 John chapter 4, and you can see what the Bible says there. And it gives a description of God, and it talks about God. And it uses these words as a description, as a characteristic, or the nature of God. And this is what it says. God is love. Amen. We think about love, and we think about the unconditional love of God. We think about, we're not turning there, but we think about John 3:16, where the Bible says, for God so loved the world. And again, we look at this word love as what? We talk about the unconditional love of God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's really hard to love people unconditionally because there's always a string attached. Seemingly, there's always something else to come. You know what I mean? And there's always something else that has to be after the fact that we love somebody. Unconditional love is what God did. And I already feel me getting hoarse, so y'all have to forgive me. Unconditional love is what Jesus did for you and Jesus did for me. And again, if you go back into Strong's Concordance and you look that up, I've said it before, it's God not giving us what we wanted, but it is God giving you and I what He really did know that we need. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a lot. That is a lot when we know that God gave you and I what He knew that we needed. Now, this is a hook, okay? I'm going to hook you in a few minutes. You ready? So this is God giving you and I what He knew that we really did need. Now, again, when you look at this scripture here in 1 Peter, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love, charity, among yourself, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." Now, I know us, and I know a lot of people, and I know church, and I know how that a lot of people think and how a lot of people operate. Now, I don't know how all people think. I've never tried to say I know how you're thinking, because I don't know how anybody's thinking. People's told me that, "I know what you're thinking." And I told somebody one time, I said, "Don't you ever make the mistake of thinking that you know what I'm thinking, because I'm not thinking what you're thinking while you're thinking that you know what I'm thinking. Don't do that." But we think about this. We think about the simple fact that most people, and I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to dig a minute, okay? I'm going to meddle a little bit, I'm going to dig a little. Most people, and I say most as a very broad, in a very broad sense, okay? Y'all ready for this? You got your seatbelt on? Most of the time, we typically do not want to be around sinners. Hello? Mic drop. Mic went off. Ready to go, turn the lights out, and go to the house. Most of the time, we don't want to be around sinners. But Jesus explicitly said that they that are whole need not a physician. And then Jesus found Himself many times being in accusation and accusal against Him, being called a wine bibber. He's a gluttonous. And Jesus was told often about who His friends was and who He hung around with. Now, I'm not saying this evening that you're to participate in other men's sins. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I still look at this word, and it says that charity shall cover a multitude of sins. My question is simply this: how in the world are we ever going to win anybody to the Lord if all they ever see of us as the church is condemnation? And we say that we love folks, but they really don't sense that. Hey, let me tell you something, and please don't think bad of me when I say this, but a lot of times, and the only way I know how to say this is to say it the way I'm thinking it, and that's all I can do. And a lot of times we forget. Let me use this as an analogy. We use the terminology street people, okay? People on the street, and people that really don't have maybe a nice place to stay, what you have and I have. And there is certain things that are associated with that. But I'm going to tell you something. These people are not as dumb as they look. And the reason I said that is because they know whether or not you genuinely care about them. You can take a doctor, you can take a lawyer, you can take a rich person. It don't have to just be somebody on the street. People know whether or not you really do love them and care about them. Somebody said, "Well, you done went from preaching to meddling." But I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. The salt of the earth, if you will. And if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it to be nothing more than to be henceforth trampled under the foot of man?" And we sing that song as a little children's song. We used to anyway. We need to teach it again. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." And it teaches us that we need to go out of the doors of the church, and we need to somehow or another learn to display love. And we see this in the scripture again, how that the Bible reminds us in the scripture, 1 Peter 4 and 8. And it said, "Charity shall cover a multitude of sins." Now, in Proverbs 10 and 12 is another verse of scripture. Because of what it says. It says that hatred, that's what it says in Proverbs 10 and 12. It says that hatred stirreth up strife, But love covereth all sins. Now, I don't know how this is striking you. I don't know how it's working in your grinder this evening. But to me, it makes me think about humanity at large. Not just the down and outers and the upper outers or whatever the case may be. But you and I, of how that we look in comparison to what Jesus did. Now, I know there's a judgment side of God. There's a justice side of God. And I'm not here this evening to excuse sin or to make an excuse for sin or to make up sin, anything for sin or anything of that nature. But I am here to tell you and I what I believe the Bible is showing us in some scripture that I chose for this afternoon. And I feel like this is what God wanted me to share with you. When we think about Jesus, when we think about the Word of God, in the scripture, Jan, where I was at earlier in the book of John chapter number 8. It is a scripture that I've read, and I've read it for a few days now, just kindly meditating a little bit on it. If you look at verse number 1, it's a scripture where that Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. So here's the picture of Jesus coming in the morning. He's coming to the temple, and there's a great amount of people thronging him, a lot of people around him. And he told the people, hey, just sit down here and let's talk a while. And Jesus began to teach his disciples, and the scribes and the Pharisees was there. And you know, they were always the scribes and the Pharisees. They wanted to make sure that Jesus done everything by the letter of the law. And they were there to try to trip him up and try to catch him and try to do something so they could accuse the finger at him and really prove him to be less than the person that he really is. That's the scribe and the Pharisee. So they were there as well. And so the scenario is that Jesus came in. Jesus was teaching, and all of a sudden, this is greenology right here, my vision, of how maybe the back door flung open, and they had this poor, pitiful woman, and they were bringing this poor, pitiful woman into the crowd, and Jesus was there teaching, and then here these men were, and they brought this woman there, and it says in verse number 3 there, where the Word of God says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. So here this woman is. So they bring this woman in, and sure enough, they caught her in the very act, which to me, when I was reading this in commentary, they were just not accusers. They were actually eyewitnesses to what they had seen. The law required them to be eyewitnesses to what they had actually seen. So they were actually there. They seen it. They seen what was going on. They capture this woman. They bring her. They were twisting her arm behind her back. And they bring her in. They throw her down at Jesus' feet. And then they said, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do with this? I guess it's one of them things where, again, we think about the scripture and we think about, again, what they were trying to do even with Jesus, because the scribes and the Pharisees, as well as Jesus, knew exactly what the Bible said. And this is part of one of the places in Deuteronomy that is actually, you don't need to turn there. I've got it, Jen. Thank you. And it says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, they shall both of them die. Now, why did I read that? Because it says, both the woman that lay with the man that lay with the woman and the woman, thou shalt put away evil from Israel. And all the church said, yeah, buddy, go get him, kill her, wipe her out, get rid of her. Cleanse the temple, get rid of her. We don't want this adultery. We don't want this sin in our church. We don't want sinners in the church. Get them on out of here. And I understand from the Old Testament how that things had to be done and done quickly, lest the whole entire people, because you was not living in the day of dispensation. There was law and there was right law, and there was things that had to be done. They were not living. They were not living in the day that we're living in. And again, I'm saying to you this evening, I'm not trying to make no excuse for the sin that she was actually trapped in. I'm not trying to do that at all. Because the Bible reminds us of that. The Bible reminds us that there is consequences to sin. Even in the day and the hour that you're living in, the day that I'm living in, there is consequences for sin. The Bible reminds us in Isaiah 59 and 12, 59 and 2, it actually says that. He reminds Israel of the simple fact that your sins, which means missing the mark, your sins have separated between you and God. Sin will always separate. Sin will always separate between us and God. It'll always be one of them things. I'm sorry. That water ain't gonna help. But sin will always separate between us and God. We've always got to keep ourselves pure. We've always got to keep our life, living our life for the Lord. But follow me, because they know the law. They're trying to trip Jesus up. They're trying to see what Jesus is going to do. And they said they brought this woman in. They didn't say anything about the man at all, like it was all the woman's fault. And they brought her in and they caught her in the very act of adultery. So to me, now this is a little greenology. It's my interpretation of this. And if you preach it, you preach it your way, okay? But as I read through this, and over the last several days, I've really pondered on a lot of different stuff. And you might get upset with the preacher. But what happened to forbearance? And I'll talk about that in a minute. I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying that sin is not wrong. Sin is wrong. The Bible reminds us that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Brenda, I'll take it just because you went and got it. I promise it's not a thirst thing. It's just a cold thing. Thank you. Can I get off the record for a minute? I did do a home COVID test this week just for the heck of it. It was given to me free. Negative. I'm good. So don't worry about it. So let me regroup. The Bible tells us in the scripture here, when you look in Isaiah 52, 59 and 2, it says, your sins have separated you from me. In other words, you know right from wrong. Romans 2 and 1, the Bible says that, oh man, he says in the scripture that you are inexcusable. Your sins, you cannot make an excuse for your sins. Again, in the scripture there in Romans, you can see that. And then we can see again in the scripture, when you look at it, and I don't remember writing this down, but I'll skip it because it's not fresh on my mind. I'll just skip it. So as I began to think about these scriptures this week, I began to think about a lot of different things. First of all, when confronting someone in sin, the first thing that comes to my mind, and I guess it's a little childish in some ways, the kids used to wear the bracelets, WWJD. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. What would Jesus do? I know what we would do, because we're really quick to judge somebody, aren't we? We're really quick to condemn somebody, aren't we? We're really quick to have an opinion about it, aren't we? But really, what would Jesus do? Well, first of all, I believe that Jesus would tell her the truth. I believe that, and that's why Isaiah said exactly what Isaiah said. Now begin to think about this, because Jesus said again in the Word, Moses in the law, the Word of God says, Moses in the law commanded us that such would be stoned. I read you that out of Deuteronomy chapter 22. But what would you say? Again, they were tempting him in verse number 6. And it says, and they said, tempting him, that they might have accused him. This is really good here, because Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Several things come to my mind as I was studying this. First of all, when I begin to think about this, I begin to think about maybe what Jesus actually did there. Jesus, in the crowd that he was around there at that particular time, as Jesus began to write on the ground. None of us really know what Jesus wrote. One commentary, I was reading different commentaries about this, and it said that Jesus was just kindly doodling on the ground. I don't know that. Another one said that Jesus actually remembered when they were asked the question, what are you supposed to do? One commentary said that Jesus actually remembered the scripture. Now, it wasn't written in scripture and verse as it is with us today, but what Jesus should have done by the law. Again, we don't know this. So we have to use a little greenology here, or Jonesology, or Westology, or whatever it might be, or Sparksology, or whoever's up here sharing the word. I believe that Jesus looked beyond the current situation, and he looked at her need. He looked at really what this woman needed. Now again, you preach it your way. When Jesus was there and Jesus stooped down on the ground, and Hannah sung about it this morning, he might have wrote the word freedom on the ground. I don't know. He might have wrote down on the ground, he might have used the word, and he might have used the word forgiveness. I don't know. This is what I always said, that he might have wrote, you're guilty too. I don't know that. We don't, none of us know. But I began to read through this, and I began to see what Jesus did. And Brother Steve, there was a word that came to my mind. I don't know. I mean, I thought about grace. I thought about love. I thought about mercy. I thought about, there go I, save the grace of God. I thought about all these different things that Jesus was trying to put on display there that day. Can I tell you, anybody can be mean. Anybody can be hateful. Anybody can be arrogant. Anybody can be rude. Do you know the world gets that out there? Now, I'm not an advocate for giving people money. I'm honestly not. Because I know. I know sometimes what people do with it. I understand that whole thing. But since I've been through some of the things I've been through, I've kind of looked at life through a different set of lenses and not new glasses. Because everybody's hurting, Stanley. Where would you be if somebody hadn't loved you tonight? Showed you the way of grace. Where would any of us be, Brother Steve, if somebody hadn't showed us the way of grace? Again, today, and I'm just telling you my story. When you're preaching, you tell me your story. Today we were going down here to that Japanese place to eat, and there's a guy standing down here at the end of the road. I don't know what he done with the $5 I gave him. I have no idea. I have no idea. Somebody said, oh, boy, God, I ain't giving him no money. He going to go buy dope with it. He might. I don't know. You do what you want to do. I don't know. Sherry and I, a couple of weeks ago, we were compelled to go over and talk to a guy. Actually, this week we went looking for him and couldn't find him. They're everywhere. Everywhere. But you know what? They got a soul. And it might be your love that's going to change somebody's life. I'm not talking about enabling. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being the light that Jesus wants you and I to be. And somebody says, well, I ain't giving them none of my money. Would you just keep your money? That's fine. It's okay. That's between you and the Holy Ghost. Jesus, when he took this woman, sin at this time was probably looked at. What she done was probably one of the worst sins at that time that they could find. These men found her. Commentary said they had to be an eyewitness to the account that they were bringing her to Jesus with. So they actually seen what was going on. They caught her, they brought her, they threw her before Jesus, if you will. So what is Jesus going to do? As we look at the scripture this evening, they tempted Jesus. In other words, they were saying to Jesus, what are you going to do with this wretched sinner? What are you going to do? What are we going to do in a world that everywhere you look is infiltrated? I'm going to tell you something, friend. It don't take a whole lot to figure it out. There is sin and there is wickedness and there is evil on every corner. But we've got to continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now that's my heart. Somehow, some way. Amen? This is a Presbyterian church tonight, Steve. Steve, he picks on me all the time. Presbyterian, give me a little nod every now and then. Let me know you're still with me. What are we going to do? When you look at the scripture, we can see this. When Jesus stooped down and Jesus wrote on the ground. And then Jesus took them through a scenario again as he did that. And Jesus again, as he wrote on the ground, this is in italics in the King James Version, which signifies it was not a part of the original text. I don't believe that, but this is what it says. It says, as though he heard them not. It's an explanation note is what it is. But Jesus just kept on doing what Jesus was supposed to do. Regardless of the noise, regardless of those that was accusing him, he just kept on being Jesus. Now we're gonna wrap this up and tie it together here in just a few minutes. When you think about it, when you think about it here in the scripture, and Jesus, the next thing we see about Jesus is he stooped down and he says, as though he heard them not. And they when they continued asking him, they badgered him, they continued, they were saying, what are you gonna do? What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do with her? What are you gonna do? So the Bible says here of where that he lifted himself up and he said to them in the next verse in the scripture there in verse number 7. He said, let him that be without sin, or he that is without sin, cast the first stone. I thought about stoning, and all throughout the Old Testament, you know it's in there. That was one of the arsenals of the day that they would stone, just like they stoned Stephen. Jesus' commentary again talked about this and how that they knew in their own heart the evil that they had done. Jesus knew that too. Jesus knew that there was not one man that was there on that occasion that would be able to take up a stone and cast that stone at that woman for the very act of adultery that she had been caught in. Jesus, again, when you look at the scripture, you begin to look at this. And, you know, this is something, again, that I thought about. I thought about the redeeming love of Jesus. Because Jesus was not defending her sin. Jesus was defending her. His grace was defending her, not the sin. And I'll get into that in a minute, hopefully. He was defending her. I begin to think about the fact that Romans 8 and 1, you can turn that really quick and look at it, because this is an amazing verse of Scripture. And he says there in the Word, he says in the Scripture, so there is therefore, somebody shout, no, no condemnation. No condemnation. I like that, don't you? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took this, I don't know, I can only imagine what this woman might have looked like. I have no clue. This battered, badgered, horrible, unclean, filthy, unfit situation. Jesus told those that was accusing her, hey, you cast the first stone at this woman. Jesus showed an old, broken down sinner grace. He loved her. He loved the unlovable. He was willing to reach what was known then as the unreachable. And I could go into a lot of different verses right there. But again, the Bible teaches you and me to go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. The Bible teaches us, again, to become the disciples and in Matthew, and you don't have to turn there, in the Matthew 28 and as well as Mark 16, it says to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel through every creature and baptizing and teaching. And then he says, for the remission of sin, John said. But see, again, I'm going back to what I was saying earlier. And please forgive me for being so redundant and repetitive. But we want people to fit our mold. We want people the way we want them. We want them in a certain classification. We want them to look just like we want them to look. Hello? We want them to be just like we are. I'm just a mailman tonight. I'm just carrying the mail. Can I tell you how I look at it? Red, yellow, black, and white. They are all precious in His sight. We need to get over the stereotyping that we do in the church. And I know that I'm ruffling feathers right now. But we will never win, folks, if we only want folks that we want. And we're only willing to accept people that we want and that we like and people that are like us. Can you imagine what heaven's going to look like? Everything, everybody, Asians, Japanese, Pekingese, Chinese, not Pekingese, but Chinese, and all of these other eases, and all around the world. Sorry, that was a slip in on purpose. Jesus knew that this woman was a sinner. And then we think about this, and we think about what Jesus was saying. Again, they were using this woman. Commentary said that they were using this woman as a weapon against Jesus, trying to catch Jesus in saying and doing something wrong. Again, when you think about this. Oh, I missed this page right here. I already passed that one. Sorry, I missed the page. It's a little bitty page. It ain't a big page. And when we think about it, I'm reading, sorry. We think about it. They were there. They had to witness this crime. And then Jesus, I love what Jesus was doing. Jesus was saying here, and this is not a scripture that uses this term, but I can use this term because I've actually piggybacking on this morning a little bit. Jesus let her know that He was all that she needed. That he was adequate to do everything that she needed. Another word that's not wrote right here in this scripture is the word that I thought about, atonement. I thought about atonement today, and I'm certainly not going to go back there tonight. But the word atonement is a word that means the day of atonement. I talked about that a little bit this morning. The day of atonement. Atone means to cover over. And as I mentioned this morning, bulls and turtle doves only covered over the sin. But I thank God tonight, and I'm not going to go back and preach this morning's message again, but it all ties in together. That His blood don't only atone and cover over, but His blood this evening removes our sins. I read it this morning out of Psalm, and it says that He will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Even an adulterous woman? Even a woman in the scripture that's right here in front of us that's caught in the very act of adultery? Again, verse number 8, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9 says that they which heard it, they were being convicted in their own conscience. In other words, silence filled the air. They were no longer able to condemn the woman when they themselves had been guilty as she was. Even unto, because let me tell you something again. This is meddling a little bit. There's no big sins or little sins. There's no little white lies or big black lies. Sin is a sin. Wrong is wrong. As much as Jesus has forgiven you, Jesus has forgiven a wretched sinner that's done horrible things. You ever thought about that? That He's forgiven us. So in this, when we look in verse number 9, in verse number 9, the Bible reminds us here of how that silence kindly filled the air. And Jesus, the Bible reminds us there of how that The silence filled the air. And then Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up, all the others had went away. Everybody else had left. And he saw nothing more than the woman. And he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Where are those that can condemn you?" That's where I jumped to Romans while ago, in Romans 8 and 1, that says there's no more condemnation. And I think about that, and I think about the worst and the wretched, the most wretched sinner that comes to Jesus. Somebody that's lived a life of sin, and somebody that's lived in a world of being an adulterer or an adulteress, if you will. Let me tell you, somebody says, will God forgive me if I've lived that life? A sin that is unconfessed is a sin that's unforgiven. The Bible says we have to confess our sins. The Bible says we must confess our sins with our mouth. We must openly confess those sins to God. So I said, well, I think about it and I tell God I'm sorry. Hey, telling God you're sorry is not the same thing. You just got, hey, I heard Pastor Boland say this years ago. He said, real repentance is not getting caught with your hand in a cookie jar. Real repentance is when you're grieved in your own heart over the things that you know you've done that's grieved the heart of God. True repentance comes out of a heart of remorse. Now, her accusers went away. Now, Jesus had the opportunity to do some soul winning. Evangelism is like fishing with a great big net. But soul winning is like fishing with a single hook. Jesus took the opportunity when others had given up on this woman and others had already given up on her. But yet we see here in the Word of God, Jesus lifted himself up and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where's thine accusers?" And I love what Jesus said. Because he says, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" And he says, "Hath no man condemned thee?" I love that, don't you? And now let me just break it down. Real simple and real plain. Brother Steve, I'm not to condemn you. You're not to condemn me. If you go read the scripture, the Bible says, again in Matthew 7, I believe it is, that judge not lest ye be judged. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? My understanding of judge not lest you be judged is this, okay? This is what I learned a long time ago. You're all ready for this? It's you lifting yourself up into a seat of superiority over another individual's, and therefore you have the authority to be able to grant judgment or a sentence upon another individual. There ain't a person in this room that can do that. I can't judge you. So what does the Bible teach us to do? The Bible says to put on charity. The Bible says to put on love. The Bible says that we are to love one another. Not one time in the Bible does the Bible say to condemn one another. Not one time. Preacher, if you knew what I knew on that person, you'd be doing the same thing I'm doing against them. No, I wouldn't. See, that's not my place. That's not my job. There's a scripture, and I'll have to look back, and I might be able to find it or not, but there's a scripture that talks about, and I guess that's the scripture in Matthew 10 and 28, that says for us not to fear man, not to fear what man can do to us. Matthew, I think it's 10 and 28, if I'm not mistaken. But and fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And here's the thing. I had a whole lot rather stand before God with a clean heart. Because we're so concerned about others. When I die, I ain't going to stand before you. Hello, somebody? You're not going to stand before me. I can't judge you. All I can do is love you. Hello? Love one another. Love matters. When I begin to think about what Jesus did there that day, Jesus took a woman that deserved hell. He took a woman that deserved condemnation. He took a woman and he, rather than him condemning her, he told her to go and sin no more. He forgave her of all of her wrongs and everything that they had done. Isaiah 53 and 6, again, it bears witness of the scripture how that he took our iniquities and how that Jesus bore them with love on the cross. My mind goes back to the scripture that we read about the cross. There was three that day. We talked about this, I think, the other day. There was three that day. There was the cross in the middle. There was a cross on the right. There was a cross on the left. The malefactors that was hung on the cross when Jesus was there. One said, hey, you're in the same boat we're in. Save yourself if you're who you say you are. The other one said, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. Cross of rejection. The cross of repentance. And that middle cross was the cross of redemption. But Jesus from the cross himself, Luke 23 and 34, his cry was simply this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They carried him there and they took him there. Romans 5 and verse number 8 is a reminder to you and I that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, when you think about the scripture, and I didn't know that I was going to actually read this, but I do want to read it. Since I've been preaching about this for several days, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, this is what the Bible says. Beloved, let us love one another. Period. Although that's a semicolon. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and God knoweth. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice, the atonement, the propitiation, the covering for our sins. Verse 11, he just breaks it on down a little bit closer and he says, beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, I'm not making an excuse for her sin. That's not what I'm doing. But God took the time to love her. Jesus had all the authority there that day. Throw the stones by the law. But he chose to love her. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Sometimes it's hard to love the unlovable. Hello, somebody. It's hard. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. But Jesus makes it so much better. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. I got one more verse of scripture. And I sure enough ain't going to make no reference to no football game. I could care less. God bless you that's watching it. God bless you. You know how many football games I've watched this year? You got it. Titus 2 and 14. It's not my thing. You guys go do what you want to do. Knock yourself out. Look in verse 13 of Titus chapter 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I love verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from some of our iniquities. All. He might redeem us from all of our iniquities and purify unto himself a peculiar people, excited, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Let me wrap this up right here real fast. And Jesus said in verse number 12, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The only thing I can tell you is love lights the way. Go out this week and light the way for Jesus. Go be everything that God wants you to be. You say, well, preacher, I don't know who I'm going to run into this week. That's the point. That's the point. It's like a bag of Cracker Jacks. You never know what you're going to get. Sometimes you get the cracker and sometimes you get the jack. But go with what you have. Oh, by the way, I ate the bag of Cracker Jacks. Sorry. Sometimes you just got to go and let God lead you as you go. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you for coming, listening, praying, listening to my heart. Let's be what Jesus would have us to be. Amen. The only thing I can say is this. I'm glad the woman had the encounter with Jesus and she didn't wait too late. I just pray that people don't wait too late. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. We do thank you for the time that you've given us tonight to love you and to honor you and to praise you. God, help us to be your hands and help us to be your feet. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be in a lost and a dying world. Father, wherever we go this week, whoever we run into, whoever we encounter, God, let us do it in your name for your glory. God, help us to show somebody the way to Calvary. Help me, God. I don't want to be like I'm preaching to them and not doing this myself. But God, help me. Help me to be all that you've called me to be. And Father, we're going to be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be in prayer this week. If you run out of anybody to pray for, pray for Harold Marlowe. Pray for me. I need your prayers. Amen. God bless you as you go. In Jesus' name.